Well, I guess this you could say is week number two for us, at least at GBC, and our response really to this virus. And so this sermon really is mostly by delay to those of you that are at home. And I did talk to several of you who were able to hear a sermon in your jammies. That's good. That's kind of, enjoy it while you have it. Well, the person who made the very first sacrifice recorded in the Bible might surprise you. Genesis 3 tells us that it was the Lord God that made the first sacrifice. He made garments of skin, it says, for Adam and his wife from that sacrifice. And it's no wonder that Abel offers a sacrifice to God as worship, as a statement of the way to deal with his sins in Genesis 4. On it goes down to Jacob, Genesis 31, where he made sacrifice. To Moses with the Israelites in Exodus 3 and Exodus chapter 5, he was to go to Pharaoh and tell him, "The Lord says, let my people go so they can make sacrifice to the Lord our God." Israel's history centers on making sacrifices for sins, sacrifices for thanksgiving, sacrifices for festivals, the priests making sacrifices. It's a religion of sacrifice all over the place. Why? Why is sacrifice a big thing for God's people? Why does God introduce that right away after mankind sinned? Now listen, here's the answer. Because it's the key to everything. It is the key to salvation, and it is the key to living out our salvation. Without the sacrifice that God accepts, you can't be saved. And then when a person is saved, now listen, he's saved to sacrifice. That's our life as believers. Sacrifice. So with that, let us make sure that we are in Hebrews 13 as we study. And let me show you that from these two verses. These are the next two verses in our study of this whole letter to the Hebrews. Now look at them and follow along as I read from Hebrews 13, starting in verse 15. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." J.C. Ryle once said, "A religion which costs nothing is worth nothing." And of course, Christianity has the highest cost. Following Christ has the highest cost. F.B. Meyer said, "God will be our compensation for every sacrifice we have made." Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, "God is looking for some wicks to burn. The oil and the fire are free." Joseph Pierce perhaps put it best when he said, "Nothing less than a living sacrifice is demanded. Not a loan, but a gift. Not a compromise, but a sacrifice. Not our poorest, but our best. Not a dead, but a living offering. Each drop of our blood, each ounce of our energy, each throb of our heart, we must offer to God." All of these men understood this very one thing, this principle of the Christian life being a sacrifice. that that is how our Lord intended Christian living to be lived out. The Old Testament saints understood there's something more than, you know, the bulls and lambs and goats that God was requiring with their offerings. David said this after he confessed his sin to God, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." He said that in Psalm 51. In other words, there's more to just offering an animal. And he understood, here was a man steeped in his sin. That is, his sin had just been exposed. He tried to get away with it. And for a year he struggled. For a year he agonized. When he wanted to turn around, to repent, to come back, to be restored and recovered spiritually, he understood there was not any amount of sacrificing of animals that could restore him. And there was a different sacrifice God wanted. And there's a deeper sacrifice needed, see. That's what God meant in Isaiah 1:11. "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me?" That's what Amos meant when he said, "Even though you offer up to me," this is him quoting God, "even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them." In other words, you guys have a spiritual problem and you could keep coming to the temple and keep making your sacrifices, but it is not going to get you closer to me, even though I required them. Because there's something deeper that I required. Listen, a deeper sacrifice. God wanted something deeper from the sacrifice. So as we get to our text in Hebrews 13, we have to get that. And I say that because that's the topic, sacrifice. I know it wasn't that hard to see it there in those two verses. Now let's remind ourselves of some things that are very important to help us kind of get centered and to have context as we dive into these two verses. Let's remember that this is a letter to Jewish believers and some Jewish believing unbelievers. Jews that were around Christianity but sitting on the fence. Now, what's the Jew known all his life? Sacrifices. I mean, think about what it was to be a Jew. Not only back in that day, but really in the entire history. He's known many, many sacrifices. At least he's taken his offering to the priests who have made those sacrifices for him. And so you get to hearing the gospel as a Jew. And to him, it might seem like your whole religion is turned upside down. Inside out. And like Nicodemus, you wonder, is this whole thing gone? I mean, no more sacrifices? It's all I've ever known. This is how you know God. It's through this. And there's such a tie to the system. And at the heart of that system are all these sacrifices. Now listen to his question of, is this gone? The answer is no. God has not removed the sacrifices. Now listen, he's just given the deeper meaning to them. He's helped us understand this is what it's all about. It's just, you could say for us, it's just changed. For us, we get the bigger picture. Why? Why? What has changed? Listen, because John 1:29, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. Hebrews 10, the once for all sacrifices have been made, and now we live because of that sacrifice. So how do we live? As a sacrifice. Making sacrifice, but not animals. This is big, beloved, and you have to see it that way. We're talking about then how we relate to God. How do you relate to God? If somebody was to come to you and say, hey, listen, I'd like to know what your relationship with God is like. Tell me about your relationship. So many of us would be tempted to say, oh, well, you know, I mean, I talk to him. And, you know, like you take the common book today that speaks about Christian living. And what you would see is, you would hear is things like this. Well, I mean, I have a personal relationship with him. And we talk to each other. And, you know, I read his word. And then I pray to him. And so we have this relationship. And it's a personal thing. And it's between him and me and so forth. Listen, that is not the way to describe how a Christian relates with God. You know how to describe it? Right here. Through sacrifice. That's how you relate with him. And this is still a part of the practical part of Hebrews chapter 13. Four categories for a Christian's practical living. Here's how you live. First, love, verses 1 through 4. Second, contentment, verses 5 through 6. And third, endurance, verses 7 through 16. And we've taken each point apart on endurance. Finishing our race as believers. How do you finish well? Five essentials. We've covered four of them. First, follow faithful leaders. Verse 7. He says, hey, you follow faithful leaders. What do you mean? Imitate their faith. Second, focus on Christ. Verse 8. Remember, same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. He's immutable. Focus on that. What's the thing that we should reflect on when you think about Jesus Christ? That he is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. He's the same Lord yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same Savior. He's the same Master, full of the same compassion. And so we focus on Christ. Third, filter out danger. Here's how you finish well. Here's how you make sure every day is a fight. Every day is something that gets you to the next one. You filter out danger. What's that? False teaching. False teaching is the greatest danger to us, to the church. It's the reason when we come together for fellowship, we talk about what it is that we believe and how we've been growing in that belief. But we never run out of topics to talk about because of that. That's why I might say to you, hey, what have you been reading lately? Any good book that you've been reading lately that's been challenging you, that's been really encouraging you? You know what I'm trying to do when I do that? Is I'm trying to understand, I'm trying to connect with you at the level of, hey, how are you doing in filtering out that danger? That's what I'm really doing. Fourth, flee the world. The fourth essential to finish well, flee the world. And we learned that last time. Leave the camp. Go outside the gate to where Jesus Christ is. That was verses 10 through 14. Be willing to bear his reproach. You spend your life separating from the world, see. And by that, you remember we talked about this last time, the world as a system. You're learning how to separate from that as a system. You flee it. And once you understand it, you remember we talked about making a perimeter around it. And then once we've done that, once we've been able to identify it and put that perimeter around it, we stay on the outside of that. So here's how endurance works. You leave the camp, you leave the world, you say no to it, and you go out to where Jesus is, to the cross, right? To him, the immutable one. And that's a constant work, see? But you go out to him. You ever notice that too? That's your heart as a believer. But then you look around and you realize, man, how did I get closer to the world? I thought I was trying to get away from the world. But you're back there, right? It's almost like being out in water where you're drifting away from where you need to be and you didn't realize, how did I get way out there? Where I want to be is where Christ is. And so you go out to him, and it's a constant work, but what do you do when you get there? One massive thing. You make sure that you've denied yourself of you. And so our fifth point we come to this morning, fifth, you forfeit yourself fully. Forfeit yourself fully. Verses 15 through 16. Now again, the key word is sacrifice. And let's just, I want to be so plain here, and I want to, this is a very plain message, really. In fact, it's so plain that you're going to probably come away from this going, well, yeah, that was, all right, those are things I knew, and you just reminded me, and that's fine. You know, that was obvious, that's fine. But I want you to see it. But the key word is that word sacrifice. So see it for yourself. Verse 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. Now, he's already told us, leave the camp, go out to Jesus. What do? Offer up a sacrifice. And then verse 16, for with such sacrifices. See that? That's what he wants to talk about. Now, William Newell puts it like this. In Hebrews, as in no other book, is set forth a believing human being left here for a few years of pilgrim existence as to earth, but really occupied with heaven, with the throne there, the throne of grace, with the great high priest there, Jesus, the Son of God. As regards the earth, the world, and all human religion, believers have gone forth unto Christ, without the camp, bearing his reproach. But as to heaven, they enter into that which is within the veil. Nor is their entrance there to be spasmodic or temporary, but habitual and permanent. The heavenly-minded saints we all have read of, or perhaps blessedly known, are simply those who had exercised the rites, yea, obeyed the invitation God had given them and us through the blood of Christ. Indeed, the book of Hebrews sets before us the Christian life as something that absorbs the whole attention of the believer. This 15th verse of chapter 13 is its great message. End quote. What message? Make a sacrifice. That's the message. Make a sacrifice. It's led us to this point. Hey, based on all of that, all of who Jesus is, all that he has done for you, make a sacrifice. That's our sacrifice, a kind of sacrifice that gets us to do that. Now, the Bible speaks of the Christian life as a sacrifice, right? Paul in Romans 12:1, right after 11 chapters on salvation, says, here's how to live that salvation. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy, what? Sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now that's how you worship God. Like a living sacrifice. Get yourselves up on that altar and live there, see? In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, he says it this way, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, you put those two together, and what's the Christian life like? You offer yourself up as a sacrifice to God through Christ and serve Him like a priest. In fact, notice, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, plural, he says there in 1 Peter 2, 5. Isn't that interesting? You say, how many do I offer? Well, when you put Romans 12, 1 next to 1 Peter 2, 5, what you understand is this. You're the sacrifice, right? And he says we're to make many sacrifices. So what does that tell you? You're to sacrifice you over and over and over and over and over. You offer up yourself over and over. Good morning, Lord. I'm back again. Let me go to your altar and start my day. See, that's how it works. And that's what your day should look like. Here I am again. What should my day be like today, Lord? Oh, I know. A sacrifice. On the altar. That's where he wants you. Every day. Now, if you go back to Jesus' message all throughout the Gospels, you can see that he was giving his men a preview of this very kind of living. This very kind of thing. And by the way, I mean, hopefully I'm connecting you with the Old Testament as you hear these things. And sometimes we wonder, why the Old Testament and all that? There's so many reasons why, but this is one massive one. But if you go back, and Jesus was always giving his men a preview of this very kind of living. You will live like a sacrifice, guys. For example, Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone wishes to come after me, you wish to be a Christian, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know what take up his cross means? What did it mean for Jesus? Sacrificial death, right? What will it mean for every person who becomes a Christian? Same thing. Sacrifice, see? Same thing. In Matthew 19:29, in response to the disciples' question, then who can be saved? Jesus said, and everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. You see the sacrifice, beloved. He said that's what Christian living will look like. Matthew 10:38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. What's it mean to lose your life for his sake? Sacrifice. Put it on the altar, see. The disciples were arguing who's the greatest. You remember this, Matthew 20, verse 26. Jesus helped them understand how he wants them living the Christian life. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Now watch this here. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What's he saying? Serve in such a way that it resembles my sacrifice. You see it? Serve in such a way, listen, where it looks like a sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice? The cross. See? They understood that. What kind of a sacrifice he was talking about. The apostles had that same message, Romans 15, 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul says this whole ministry of the gospel preaching to the Gentiles is one big sacrifice. Me and them. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about all believers. He's saying all believers are a fragrance of Christ. Now, what is the fragrance for? What did you do with the fragrance? What's he talking about here? He's talking about perfume, you know, spraying it on, make sure we smell good. No, he's talking about that thing. So when the sacrifice was made, it was they prepared that sacrifice in such a way, and they put it all together in such a way that as the scent would go up, it would be savory. It would have a fragrance that would be well-pleasing to God. So that the whole experience, which was at first bloody and incredibly graphic, would become something soothing, attractive, would have a sweetness to it. And the connection of the sweetness was God accepting what you just did. See? And what he was saying there in 2 Corinthians 2:15 is, we as believers live to be that kind of sacrifice. He's trying to encourage them. Keep preaching the gospel. Why? Because I understand that's a sacrifice. And I understand when you do that, though, understand this. The smell of it is sweet to God. As the sacrifice was in the Old Testament. And that's what our sacrifice is like. I mean, we're like the sweetness that goes on top of the sacrifice. What's the sacrifice? Christ. And so do you see, it's a very amazing picture here that we should get lost in. You say, well, I thought Christ is the sacrifice. He is. But you're saying we're the sacrifice. We are. But it has to be his sacrifice only, right? Yeah. But you get lost in it in the sense that it's you too. Now, your sacrifice isn't efficacious. There's no power in it other than demonstrating you're connected to the real power, Jesus Christ, right? The real sacrifice. He's the real offering. We offer him to sinners, and it makes the smell of our Lord's sacrifice smell good to the Father. See? Philippians 2:17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering up on the sacrifices in service of your faith, I rejoice. Sacrifice, see? Ephesians 5:2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What's it mean to walk in love? To live a life of love? To love like Jesus? How did he love? He gave himself up as a sacrifice, it says there. So in other words, even all of our acts of love to one another should look like a sacrifice. And this is the reason why Matthew 5, when Jesus said, hey, if you define love this way, I love people that love me, that's not Christian love. Why? Because that's not sacrificial. It didn't take a sacrifice of you to love that way, right? You know what will take a sacrifice of you? To love your enemies. To love people that are hard to love. To love the difficult. To love the slow. You know, oh man, that person just does not change. It takes them forever to change. Right. Love them or her. 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, I am being poured out as a drink offering. My life is done. The sacrifice is finished. See? Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. How was Christ crucified? As a sacrifice. And then Paul says this, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. How does he live that life as a believer? Crucified. What's that mean? As a sacrifice. By faith. Same thing in Galatians 6:14. So how do you do that? He tells us here in Hebrews 13, you make two sacrifices, which is really one. and you could say that the sacrifice, as Ephesians 5:2 said, is really love. And let me say it this way, it is love in two directions. It's a sacrifice of love to the Father, and it's a sacrifice of love to others. Matthew 22, love God, love others. All the commandments summed up in that one thing, love. And love is defined by sacrifice. So, there in your notes, two sacrifices you must make for the rest of your life as a statement of your endurance. And at the end of verse 16, with these two sacrifices, God is pleased. Let me say it a different way. Here are the sacrifices in your life to make to please God. Make it your ambition to please God. Here's how you do it. Live a life of sacrifice. Make two sacrifices and these two. Number one, make your life a sacrifice of confession. We'll start there. Make your life a sacrifice of confession. Now again, there are two kinds of sacrifice in the Christian life, and only two: word and work, praise and production. What you say with your mouth and what you do with your life. So by confession, we mean what you confess to, what your mouth speaks of that's important to you, that you believe, right? Now these are the two sacrifices God wants. The first one, a sacrifice of confession. Look at verse 15. The Jew is wondering if the sacrificial system is gone. Are there any sacrifices left? Here's the answer. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You see it? Let me say it a different way. The first point has to do with our lips. The second point has to do with our life. Now listen, God doesn't want an animal sacrifice. He doesn't want a grain sacrifice. He wants a sacrifice from your mouth. He wants a confession. Now let's follow this out and see just how amazing this is. First thing, and this is front-loaded in the Greek. It's really clear. When you're reading this through in the Greek, it stands out. These are literally the first two words. That's why I love how it's translated this way. In just about every translation that I looked at, it was translated this way. Some say by him, and other versions say through him. But through him is the best. Through him. That's how the sentence begins. Through him. Listen, only one way to get to God, through Jesus Christ, right? And that was Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, through his flesh, see? Through him. He says in the verses before this, get away from the camp and go to him and bear his reproach. Get to Jesus. How do you get there? Through him. See? He said, that's crazy. So I have to get to him, but the only way to get to him is to go through him? Yeah. Wow. Okay. So it's all about Christ, isn't it? You got it. Now you're getting it. That's Christian living. So here's a believer, and he says, I want to make a sacrifice. And God says, well, here's what I want. I want your lips. I want your praise. I want your words that lift me up. You know, this is really important to our Lord, and for every believer, it's an issue. It's an issue for every believer. You remember Isaiah? Isaiah says, chapter 6, Isaiah 6, he got into God's presence, and then he said, woe is me. And you remember what he said next? For I am a man of what? Unclean lips. It's the first thing he read. You know, it's almost as though he says he was wanting to offer praise to God, but realized, man, will I be a hypocrite if I let these lips just praise him, but what about my life that doesn't back that up? You know, it's natural, I mean, then for the mouth to open and Praise God. That's what it should do. I say it should be natural. Because of sin, it's not anymore. He says, I'll never have anything good to say to my Lord with these lips. What does God want, though? John 4, right? Worshippers. And Jesus said that. The Father seeks worshippers. He wants worship. He wants praise. Praise. You know, a good exercise for you to do would be to read through the Psalms and see how many times the people are commanded to praise Him. Praise Him, right? Psalm 66, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. It's amazing to me, and I'm going to tell on some people here, that I can be here leading singing on a Sunday morning and look out and not see people moving their lips. So, well, you know, I'm just doing it in my heart. Well, can I just read Psalm 66 again? Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. You are disobeying that command. He said, well, but I'm not a great singer. Who cares? I didn't see that condition. All you who sing well, sing loud to the Lord. You remember where that verse is? Oh, well, it's not in the Bible. You sing. You sing. You know, you say, well, I'm not going to sound very well then. Hey, does it really matter? In fact, actually, you know, you'll be communicating to your brothers and sisters around you. Boy, this person really loves the Lord. They don't even care what they sound like. Right? And that's the direction of our evangelism too. Psalm 67:4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let all the peoples praise you. Praise. You know, the next time you're sharing the gospel with a neighbor, with somebody, and they ask you, why are you doing this? You can tell them, hey, listen, because I want to get you to become a singer. I want to get you to become a worshiper, somebody that praises God. That's why I'm doing this. That's what the Lord wants. Psalm 67. Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. I just want to talk about you. You're going to be on my lips, Lord. Verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another. Verse 6, men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. You see where the mouth goes? Psalm 146, verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 147, verse 1, praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God and so forth. Psalm 148, verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens and so forth. Psalm 149, same thing. Psalm 150, same thing. And so really the first sacrifice to make is one where we just open our mouth. Get your mouth open and praise Him. Talk about Him. See the end of the verse, Hebrews 13:15, the fruit of lips, they give thanks to His name. It's not the usual word for thanks, it's the word for confession, homologeo. Like in 1 John 1:9, right? Notice, too, talking about confessing His name. What are we confessing? His name. The name stood for the whole person, all the attributes, all that God is, all that He stands for, all His attributes and character and work. Confess God, confess His greatness, His salvation, His purity, His innocence, His superiority, His wisdom, His goodness and grace. Confess it all. It's a sacrifice of confession. And you know, beloved, we get into so much trouble with our mouths, don't we? James 3, it's major evidence of salvation. James says, without God controlling that thing is it's on fire from hell, right? I mean, what's it look like when heaven gets a hold of it? Praise. Praise to God. Worship. You know, we can get so angry and say all sorts of crazy things, don't we? I think that's why it's so offensive when a person says, I was angry with God. You ever hear people do that? Oh, I was so angry with God. Ouch. You know, that's not a good thing. I mean, it's not a good thing because what your lips are doing the opposite of what redeemed lips should do. It's not good. We got to repent of that one quickly. Through Christ, praise Him. This is what He says. Make a sacrifice of praise. Notice, too, that word continually. And some people might say, well, you know, I have times in my life, and you don't understand all that I'm going through. Listen, there's never a time where you shouldn't be praising Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So you make your life a sacrifice of confession. And it's a sacrifice, listen, because this only happens when you're dead to you, right? I mean, that's why you have to forfeit yourself fully. Boy, we get in trouble with our mouth, don't we? I love the thing that one person once said, that that's why God gave us, you know, teeth. It's supposed to be a cage to our tongue, you know? Should make the point, hey, don't let that thing out unless it's going to do good to others. It should slow us down, our teeth should, right? It's a reminder. Oh yeah, the tongue should be in prison unless it's ready to do good. You think about that word fruit too. Where does fruit come from? It comes from a tree that is alive. You know, and there's sap running through it and that has all the stuff necessary to push fruit out its branches. At salvation, God places the Holy Spirit in you. The Spirit bears fruit through you. What's that look like? Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so forth. And all of that gets pushed out your mouth into praise to God. It's the fruit of lips that are regenerate. Saved lips. Constantly confessing God through Jesus Christ. Confessing who He is and what He has done. But there's a second sacrifice. It can't just be the mouth. I think if it was just the mouth, but our lives were lived in any way we wanted to, that probably would be one of the biggest statements of hypocrisy. In other words, you can't say glorious things with your mouth and then live the opposite and for that to be attractive. That's not the sacrifice God is wanting you to make. So it has to be both. And so the second one is a sacrifice of deed. And so point number two, make your life a sacrifice of commitment. Verse 16, commitment to what? Now this is talking about the believer's work, the believer's production. The other was praise, now we're talking about production. Talking about his activity. The other was adoration, now this is the activity. The deeds, what he does. And again, if it's only word, if it's word only, then you might be tempted to start telling people what to do and become a hypocrite with lips but no life, all words and no work, all praise and nothing produced. And so he says in verse 16, and do not neglect showing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Two words here that describe the sacrificial action of a believer. First, doing good. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. The word means doing healthy things, doing things to cause blessing on people, doing things that are well for you and others. And then he uses another word, which is a super fascinating word to me. When he uses the word sharing, it is the word koinonia. You see, I've heard that word before. Yeah, it's the word for fellowship, right? And we always translate for fellowship. But here is translated sharing. Sometimes, like in Philippians 1, it's translated participation, and it has to do with financial, the things that you have that you can share with others. This is why sharing, it's translated sharing here. That sharing is a good translation, I think, is a good understanding of this, of what he means by this word here. It's the kind of sharing that a person does because he's around people he or she has something in common with. What do we have in common with these people? Christ. Our salvation, right? Our salvation. This is where we get our English word community from. Meeting needs because you see them, you're around them, and you know them. Beloved, we need this word desperately. He says, get around people. Now, this is a challenge, especially these days, right? We're being told, hey, separate. Get away from people. Not to spread this virus around or to compromise or anything like that, which is good. And I'm glad that we have I'm glad we have these injunctions to be able to know how to help one another that way. But I'll tell you, this is at the heart level. In our hearts, we should be willing to extend ourselves to others. And you know, that's going to have to be the Lord's work in your life to know how to do that while we're away from one another. You know, we're not to be away from each other out of fear. We're also not to look at what the CDC is telling us and being separate from one another and to scoff. Somewhere in the middle is wisdom to be able to do what he is saying here. This is what I love about what Jesus said when he was talking about the Sabbath. And he looked at them and said, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? To heal? To show mercy? In other words, don't let your rules keep you from being able to extend mercy in some way. I don't know what that would look like at this time where we're at as the church. But I do know that it's got to be in the heart. And it's my prayer that we as a church body, as believers, we find a way to do that, to extend out. Now, this word really connects us to both teaching and serving. Acts 2:42, the first church, first gathering of believers were devoted to fellowship and to the apostles' teaching. And then later in chapter 4, verse 32, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. There's our word common. Common is our word. Koinonia. Sharing for the need of others. This is our sacrifice. You stop looking at your needs and you get your eyes on the needs of others in the body. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Here's what our religion does. It makes a sacrifice of our commitment to ourselves and gets us into the lives of orphans and widows in distress. And so he says, stay away from the world and just go love people in the church that have obvious needs. That's what he's saying. That's what our sacrifice should look like. Do good to others and share. Very simple, very hard to do, though, because of our layers of selfishness, right? And so it's giving to God your life as a sacrifice. All that we do is a sacrifice to God in our Christian life. And nothing makes that sacrifice more clear than Acts 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? This was right after they were, you know, Acts 4. Everybody was sharing with one another, you know, whatever it is they had, they were sharing. And right after that quote from Acts 4 about meeting needs, it says these two people, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some land and they laid some of the money made from it at the apostles' feet. And they said, okay, boys, we've sold what we had, and here's the money. Go help needy people. But they made it seem like that was a full sacrifice. They made it seem like it was a total sacrifice, but it wasn't. And you know, God let them have it, right? He took their lives. They dropped dead. And it became a massive lesson about sacrifice to the church. What lesson of what? Give God your best. Don't let it just be words. Let it be life. Be honest about your heart, see? Now we get some pictures of that throughout the Bible. Let me point out a few to you from the Old Testament. Isaiah 58 gives us one. Isaiah chapter 58. Now listen to this, verse 1. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Okay, there are the words. That's the words of passion, right? Cry loud. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Now that's a good place to start. There's the confession. Cry out. Confess sin. Confess God as Savior. Verse 2. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Now that sounds good so far. And it sounds like an amazing group of believers. I mean, a wonderful church. We delight to know God and His ways, and we want His wisdom, and we're committed to His righteousness, and they love God's righteousness. That's great. But there's a great spiritual problem. Verses 3 through 5. We fast, but you don't see it, Lord. In other words, we feel like we're doing all the right things, and yet you're not with us. Why? Verse 6. What's wrong? Here it is. Is this not, this is the Lord speaking, is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide our bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him and so forth? He says, I want you guys to be concerned about the poor, about the truly needy people. You're doing all these things and your mouth is crying out and it seems like there's righteousness there, and yet you're completely neglecting the needy people. How can what you say be true? It's not a true reflection. Verse 10, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will raise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. That's what God wants, to share in that way. Get your eyes off of you and on them. You do great at talking like you're awesome and serving you, but you don't serve them. Same illustration in Zechariah 7. You can mark that down, read it on your own. The whole chapter. Psalm 50, verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. There's the confession. and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. There's the commitment of deeds. That's the sacrifices the Lord wants from us. Praise and the production of our life. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, not just with word or tongue, love by your actions. Do it. Love goes both directions, from your mouth, from your deeds. Let me close with a word from William Hendrickson, who tied both these verses this way. Living a holy life consists of loving the Lord with heart, soul, and mind, and of loving one's neighbor as oneself. The early Christians illustrated their love for the Lord by devoting themselves to the teaching of the gospel, the worship services, communion, and prayer, Acts 2:42. But they also showed their love for their fellow man by sharing everything they had, Acts 4:32. In fact, they took care of the poor so that there was no needy persons among them, verse 34. Love for the Lord has its counterpart in love for the neighbor. These two go hand in hand. When we say that we love the Lord, we must be ready to help our neighbors in need. This is what the Macedonian believers did. Says Paul, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service, showing generosity to the saints. 2 Corinthians 8:3 and 4. So what does this mean for us? A few thoughts on how this should impact us. First, sing more. Sing more. Listen, our lives are to be a sacrifice, and that means a sacrifice of words that praise him. That's what our worship songs are meant to do, to get you to obey Hebrews 13:15. Do you know that? So sing more. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, making melody in your heart, listen, and through your mouth. You say, but God knows my thoughts. Why is singing so important? Because you join with others in one giant testimony, see? Second, pray more. Sing more, pray more. That's another way to get your words out and up. Praise him when you pray. You know, praying isn't just making requests. It's not even just confessing your sins. It's praising him. Praising him. Why? Because that's what really gets you away from you and onto him. Who he is. What he has done. Third, consider what the Lord would have you deny in your life to make you more useful. Let me say that again. Consider what the Lord would have you deny in your life to make you more useful. Verse 16 is all about being useful to other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And he's combining that with the word sacrifice. He wants you and I to reflect on what can I give up that others might be benefited. It's a powerful thought. And so your sacrifice is at that level. Let me give you a fourth. Identify a person or area of need that you can be a solution for. Identify a person or area of need that you can be a solution for. Get specific. Think of people. And then, you know, these are just guides for you. Number five, last one. Find ways to get closer to believers, not the other way around. You know, it's always, I think, an indication of our selfishness. We say, well, nobody really loves me, and people aren't really concerned about me, and nobody thinks about me, and nobody talks to me, and nobody texts me, and nobody emails me, and you hear a common word and all that. Find ways to get closer to believers. I mean, you can't know their needs, by the way, if you don't know them. You have to know them. You have to know them. And by the way, nobody's going to really share much of their needs to you if they don't know who you are. They're not going to, you know, it doesn't work by saying, hey, it's not like a little laundry list here. Hey, can you give me your list of needs here so I can take care of you? And, well, I don't even know who you are. Well, there you have it. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, the call to make our lives a sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Lord, we hear this message, Father, and we're challenged so deeply, so greatly. We thank you for Christ, who is our sacrifice, and that it is because of his sacrifice that we can come and make these kinds of sacrifices. We don't earn anything. We want to live this way, Lord, because you have earned our life for us. Thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you would mark Grace Bible Church this way. Men and women committed to one another this way and confessing constantly how great you are, lifting you up, praising you this way. Lord, it's a simple way to live, and yet it's so hard, and I think so hard because of our selfishness. So I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to never give up the fight at that level. That our lives might be pleasing to you. We love you and pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.